For our Bible lesson, a gospel lesson this morning, the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, is chosen for us to study and for us to learn and hear from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in the death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you a little story that a man by the name of Edward Phillips wrote. It's a letter. It says, "Dear Charlie, we have been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrow my snowblower, you return it in it pieces. When I was sick, you blasted Metallica." I believe that's a rock band, right? "And when your dog decorated my lawn, you laughed. I could go on, but I'm not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing this letter to tell you that your house is on fire." Aren't you glad that we have a God who doesn't hold grudges? Aren't you glad that we have a God who doesn't remember your sins no more? Aren't you glad that? Aren't you happy about that? That we have a Savior, we have a God who doesn't remember any of our sins, who doesn't hold grudges. "For the Lord is faithful and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich, indeed, rich in love." This God, that's our God, our Savior. So men and women, I want to say that we Christians, living in America, living in this world, ought to be the most happy or the happiest people in the whole wide world. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, by God's grace, all of us are made new. All of us are made, let me say this, brand new. God sees us as just as we have never sinned. And that's called a big word. It's called justified. Justification. God sees us as we just as we have never sinned. So, then we come to this text of Paul. It said, what shall we say then? We have this grace, God's grace, that is available to us. Does that mean that our new life, our freedom, means that we can do whatever we want and live however we want, and then it'll be all right? Well, it's interesting that Paul started out Romans chapter 6 with a question. He said, what shall we say then? And also a comment. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then with exclamation point, by no what? By no means. By no means. Why? Because we have died. We have died to sin. That's our old self, our past. How can we live any longer? So yes, men and women, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about sin, because Jesus talked about it. In fact, he talked about it a lot throughout his ministry. I believe that when we take sin seriously, we're going to take God seriously. We're going to take his grace, his love seriously. So scripture said in Romans chapter 6, it says that we die to sin. How so? Well, it's not like something that I can explain from up here and say, well, I died to sin yesterday and it felt great. You know, I can't say that. It's sort of like a feeling or an experience. It's a fate fact, right? The scripture said it happened because of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, he died for us on the cross. It happened. He washed away all of our sins. And it happened whether you feel it or not, whether you experience it or not. It happened. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God that Christ did it, that you and I are declared before the judge because of our sin. You and I are declared by the judge, by God, and say, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Can we say amen to that? Amen. We were in death row. That's literally what the scripture was saying. We were facing our own death, spiritually speaking here, before God. But then the grace and mercy of the Lord came and say, no, I'll take that. I'll do that for you because of love. Scripture said, know this fact. Know it. All of us, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the point. Now, we are living a new life. The past is gone. Now we have a new life. Christ has freed us through his death. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We die with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Now we are set free from sin. And men and women, here's what I would suggest. Because we're set free from sin, though our mortal body will sin from time to time, because we make being holy every single day. It's the big word, it's called sanctification. God is making us holy every single day until we get to heaven. Men and women, our body, our physical body may sin from time to time, but we may not lose our salvation. We may not lose what Christ has done for us on the cross, because the scripture said, Christ died what? Once and for all. He did it all for us, once and for all. Christ could not go back and die again, 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 again for your sins, and present sin and your future sins. It's done. It's done. Jesus paid it all. Thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. So then, knowing that very fact, Paul said, if you know that fact, How now shall you live your life? Verse 11. And that's where I received the title for this morning, for this sermon. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Offer every part of yourself, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness. So the old self is gone. The old man, the old woman is gone. And yet we still have this body, our nature, our human nature, our sinful nature. And the grace of God and the mercy of God, that He does not leave us alone, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, God is making us new every day. Because we are new people, though we have this sinful nature and this human nature, now we have become saints. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Can you turn to your neighbor right now and look and say, you are a saint? You are a saint. You are a saint. You are a saint. But also now, if you say that with a smile, could you also look at your neighbor and say, without judgment, all right? We're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to be judgmental here, right? Christians. But the scripture said this. Can you also look at your neighbor and say, you are a sinner? Could you say that? That's what we are. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult, right? It's hard, but that's the fact. The fact is that we are both saint and sinners. Otherwise, Paul would not have said this. Paul would say, oh, don't offer your body as instruments of wickedness. Why? Because Paul knows and God knows that we, my friends, are sinners. So he's encouraging us, and this is an exhortation for us to say, because you are sinners, you are prone to wander away from God, and therefore, fight against sin. Struggle against sin. Don't say things like the familiar word, oh, when it comes to sin, oh, I'm going to let go and let God. You can't do that. You can't say when it comes to sin, you can't say, oh, God is sovereign, God is in control, whatever. Live free or die. By the way, I love that motto, right? Love in that state. I mentioned that before. We're free. We're free. Yes, indeed, we're free. Death has no longer has its stings on us. We're set free from the power to sin. We're set free from this captivity of the devil's and evil's way. We're free to choose good over evils. We're free to choose God over the devil. And so Paul said, don't offer your body as instruments of wickedness. When he said about body, he meant that literally body. Not the new body that lives. Not the new body that lives in Christ. But he was talking literally about our physical body. How do I know that? Throughout Scripture. Timothy, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Colossians, all talked about, and 1 Peter, living a holy life. And in fact, Paul said here, offer your body as instrument of righteousness. So in the next few minutes, let's look at our bodies. And some of you are saying, let's not. Well, let's do, okay? First, let's start with the mind, our mind. See, what we do with our mind ultimately will determine a great deal about what we are and what we become as Christians. So if you fill your minds with things like the Word of God, like Christian, good Christian books, good Christian music, like what we do today, then most likely that your mind is going to be filled with godly things. On the other hand, if you're like my little toddler, if you watch a lot of TVs, which she does, she's not here so I can say that, and your mind's going to be filled with like junk and stuff like, you know, the junk novel of things that are available in bookstores and music that is not wholesome. And the list can go on. My little girl now went around the house and say to herself, Red Robin, yum. This is true. It came out 2 days ago, right? Just 2 days ago. Every now and then she just randomly said Red. I mean, I'm not promoting Red Robin if you don't like it, but that's what is true. Because her mind is filled with commercials, things, right? So I don't know. I know you realize it, folks. Directly or indirectly, the world is competing for our mind. But Scripture said, fill your mind with heavenly things. Read Scriptures. Christian books, Christian music. No, I'm not promoting to be legalistic or holier than thou, but the Scripture says your mind is valuable to God. Offer your mind. Now let's move along to the second part of our bodies. How about our eyes and ears? The thing we see, the things we hear. You know, whether whatever we do, whatever amount of time we spent on doing other things, whether it be entertainment, whether it be other events, whether or not related to Christian faith. And I would encourage you all that you would continue to saturate yourself and the things that you see, the things that you look to be, the things that you ultimately would want you to desire, the things that are good. The Bible is filled with examples of those people like us, both saint and sinners. But they look and they hear things and it's like they look, they desire, and they took it, and then they got in trouble. One example by the name of Achan in Joshua's army in the Old Testament. Well, Joshua was commanded by God to take over the promised land, and God was with Joshua and the people of Israel, God's children, and they were winning battles, and they were receiving God's blessing and God's protection and God's guidance. But then one day, all of a sudden, something happened. They begin to lose. They were defeated. And they couldn't realize why, if God was with him, God was with Joshua, and God was with his people, how come they were losing? But later on, they realized that a man by the name of Achan has stole and lied. He has stolen things from the enemies, and he lied about it. And he brought disaster to himself, to his family, and to the people of God. It's just another warning, another for us to look, example to look us to, as look at us, for us to look at and saying, look, whatever we see, whatever we hear, it is important for us to realize and filter through the Word of God. Offer your eyes and ears to God. But then it goes down to our tongue. Our tongues. See, James talk about our tongues. In James chapter 3, said this little part of our body, I'm going to read it from verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and set the whole course, one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Let me stop right there. Paul is encouraging us to offer our tongues to God. You see, we are fearful about terrorism and dictatorship and murder and so on and so forth in the world. But you know, it doesn't require much according to Scripture to bring destructions and destroy our spiritual life for ourselves, our families, our church, our community, our nation. Just Paul is encouraging that, and through James too, that the tongues, a little gossip, quite frankly, a little gossip will do. A little gossip will bring distractions. So watch out. Offer your tongue to God. Isn't it what the book of Acts tells us in chapter 1, verse 8? That we are witnesses, aren't we? We are witnesses. So as we use our tongue to talk about things like, fun things, good things, and like social conversations or idle conversation, whatever, the Bible encourages us to use our tongue to witness, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to tell the good news. Use your tongue to share the forgiveness, the love, and the hope that you found in Jesus Christ. Now, moving along, our hands and feet. If you're like me, your hands and feet will determine what you do and where you go. Can you agree to that? Our hand does things, and our feet go where we want to go. So we follow our toes, right? I don't know if that rhymes or not, but it's important to pay attention to our fleshly desire, what our hands, our body will do. Do not go back to the past. Do not look back and live as in those old days. I think of one other example. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that story. When the city was destroyed and was burning, and God told specifically Lot's wife not to turn around. Keep on moving, keep on going, keep on moving forward. Do you know what Lot's wife did? What did she do? She looked back. He said, forget that rules. Forget that instruction. I'm going to look at one more time. Okay? It's not just for women. Men does it too. Men and women, everybody. That's what Paul is encouraging us. The scriptures encouraging us so much about the importance of offering our hands and feet to go places, to do the things what God wants us to do, to be in places where you can hear about godly things, that we can grow in our faith, and that we can share this good news. How lovely, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Who bring good news? Announcing peace. Proclaiming news of happiness. So may our hands, our feet, be offered up to God as instruments of righteousness. And men and women, offering ourselves as instruments of righteousness is both a warfare and a race. What do I mean by that? It is a warfare because there's two principalities, the two forces that are competing for this body, by the way. Do you know who they are? God and the devil, right? If it's not true, if it's not so, Paul will not say it in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. What are we supposed to put on? We're supposed to put on the armor of God. Why? Because we're going for spiritual warfare, for a battle that is competing for this body, for this life, for this soul. Therefore, Paul said, put on that spiritual army. You're going on for war. Remember the words like, I fought the good fight, right? I have fought the good fight. So it is a warfare. Be alert. Be on your guard. And fill your body with godly things. Then it's also a race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished what? The race. And I have kept the faith. And Paul talks about running the race to win the prize. Not running aimlessly. Not running as if there's no prize to win. Not hitting up in the air, punching to see there could be something up there. But you see, we are running the race to win the prize, which God will say to us, well done, good, and what? Faithful servant. Men and women, that is what we are. That is what we do. We are new people. Be alert. Be on your guard. Be prepared. Know that you are new people. Know it. Really know it. Don't just know it. Well, we're new people. But apply it. We are new creatures. We're new people. And then believe it. Truly believe. Believe that you are created now new. The old Adam life, the past, the old person has gone. You can choose good over evil. You can choose God. You got the freedom. You have freedom. You have a freedom to live for Christ. The scripture said we now live in Christ. That's a beautiful word. Because we are new people now. We are living in Christ. Have you ever heard of either your friends, whether they are Buddhist or atheist or Muslim or any other religion? Have you ever heard someone that say, oh, now I live in Buddha? No offense to any other religion. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever heard someone say, now I live in Muhammad? It is impossible. You can't live in a dead God. You can't live in a dead person. That's what the scripture is telling us. Now we're living in Christ. It's a living being. We have a new life, and that we are living in Christ. Therefore, believe it or not, we have the freedom and the power not to sin. Before we live in Christ, we were unable not to sin. Are you following me? Right? In the word of Augustine, now it said, because of Christ, because we are now living in Christ, now we are able not to sin. Why? In ending, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your what? Master. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you're living under grace. Remember, God doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't remember your sins. He only remembers what Christ did for you and what you have become in Christ. And that is where he's going to judge us from. The standard and the point in which Christ became your Savior, your God, and your friend. Will you live for him? Will you offer your bodies as instrument of righteousness? Let us think about that. Amen.